Happy Mother's Day. I don't know if you're familiar with how it started, but a lady named Anna Jarvis says that she first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother in 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. Within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the U.S. And on May 9, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And by then it had become customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor the living, a custom that continues in many places today. In the Detroit Free Press, Bob Green cited a study by attorney Michael Mitten on the monetary value of a wife's services in the home. Monetary value of a wife's services in the home. Says, first, he listed the various functions she performed, like chauffeur, gardener, family counselor, maintenance worker, cleaning woman, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper, budget manager, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, public relations person, hostess. Using this impressive list of household duties, Mitten figured the dollar value of a housewife's work in 1981 labor market. He came up with the amount of $785.07 a week. That's $40,823 a year. Someone else tried to do this this year. Insure.com worked it out to $61,436 a year of a housewife's duties, not including any other employment that she might have. So mothers have the lion's share of responsibilities. And each one of us, if we were given the time to talk about our mothers, could probably talk a long time about their personal sacrifices that they made for us and all the love and the support they've given us. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. If you go ahead and turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. A school teacher gave her class of second grade students a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day, on a written test, she included this question. My full name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find that almost half of the students answered the question with the word mother. Second Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first and thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This knowest, that all they which were in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So we have this beginning of the second epistle from Paul to Timothy. And Timothy, we read, had a very good testimony. We see this in the book of Acts, chapter 16. It says that Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek, he was well spoken of by the brethren. He had this a tremendous testimony. And Paul speaks of his mother and his grandmother and how they had a tremendous testimony, and that it was largely due to their instruction that turned Timothy into the young man who he was. The importance of a mother in a child's life. See, Paul says to Timothy, he says that he prays for him. He remembers without ceasing Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy's labors, his ministry, it seems oftentimes he struggled. He had many struggles. Perhaps fear gripped him, but he was charged with great responsibility by the Apostle Paul. He says he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in him. And then he gives him a challenge to stir up the gift of God which is in him. The Apostle Paul laid his hands on him, and he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. And he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so the exhortation there can be taken for us as well, in that what the Lord has gifted us with, that we should be faithful stewards of that gift. We should be using it. And sometimes when we think about spiritual gifts, we might think, well, that person is gifted in faith. I mean, it just seems like they really have the gift of faith. And that just seems to come easy for them. And I don't necessarily think that our spiritual gifts will always come easy to us. Timothy, whatever this gift was that Paul was referring to, Timothy had struggles. He had difficulties. And Paul's encouraging to stir up this gift. Many great speakers oftentimes have stories of when they first preached their first sermon or got started that they felt like miserable failures. They felt like they fell flat on their face. And perhaps other people came into their life and or came alongside them and encouraged them to keep going, to maybe perhaps get training, but to stir up that gift. And that's important for us to remember, that it's not always going to be something that's easy for us to do or something that necessarily comes natural to us. Timothy was gripped with fear, it seems. And Paul says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. You don't have to be afraid. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that can be very challenging when we're gripped by fear, or we experience other challenges or trials that come between us and what we know God wants us to do. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm not supposed to be fearful. I'm supposed to have power. I have the Lord's power in me. I have a sound mind. I should be able to do whatever it is the Lord wants for me, and that's true. But sometimes that's really difficult. Sometimes that's very difficult for us. And I think about thinking about mothers. Oftentimes, mothers are called to do many hard things. Fathers also. But many hard things that they're called to do. Perhaps it's discipline. Perhaps it's giving up personal pleasures or leisures for the sake of her children, for the sake of her family, self-sacrificing so that her family doesn't have to sacrifice. Oftentimes, the mother is the one that faces those things unflinchingly, it seems. And I would say the exhortation there is that we're called to do the same thing. It's really, I think of mothers and my mother, it's really a call to surrender. Mothers surrender in so many ways. A godly woman surrenders to the Lord. She is submissive to her husband. She's raising her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's a call to surrender. And we have that same call. We see this in Romans chapter 12, and perhaps we'll have a look at that in more detail tonight. So we have this good example of Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, and perhaps a grandmother for many women is like the degree of mother, but with a PhD. You know? I mean, time can be a great instructor. It can be the source of great wisdom. It's not always. There are many people who have been through difficult times and have seen many years, but do not possess a lot of wisdom. But it can be. Someone who lets the Holy Spirit shape them and allows the trials of this life to produce good things in their character, then that does produce wisdom. And any of us in this room could say we've been through something, and looking back, they say hindsight is 20/20. If I could have spoken to myself at 16 years old, oh, what I would tell myself. Or if I had some advice to give to a young person and they would really listen, this is what I would tell them. Because by the grace of God, we've let those circumstances instruct us. And another mother that we read about is the mother of King Lemuel. I don't know if I said his name right. In Proverbs, it's where we get the great passage of Proverbs 31. He says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And she explains to him a virtuous woman. She says in the end, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's true. And a day like today where we pause to wish mothers happy Mother's Day and thank them for all that they do and perhaps remember that we should thank them more often. Those are the things we think about. We don't think about her physical appearance. We don't think about her social status. As believers, we look at how she loves the Lord, how that played out in her family, how she raised her children. Kind of a legacy is she leaving behind? Those are the things that are important. The same thing should be true for us as well. And it is true. Anyone who looks back over their life and perhaps they're on their deathbed, those are the things that are important to them. Their legacy. You go to a funeral. Those are the things that they talk about, that person. The effect that they had on other people's lives. What was their character like? We're not talking about what kind of car they drove or where they worked. We might talk about where they worked, but we're going to talk about what they were like in the workplace. These are the things that are important. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I was talking with a couple of brothers in the Lord on Wednesday. And some of the current news came up. And the news of Osama bin Laden and how the U.S. forces were able to finally catch up to him and justice was served and how we're talking about as Christians, how do we look at this? And eventually the our thoughts turn to the fact that if what we really believe as Christians is true, then it should wholly change, it should wholly direct the way that we live our lives. Because if what we believe is true, then when we look at the world and all it has to offer, we would know that it's passing away. It's temporal. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's passing away. It's fleeting. What is important? Doing the will of God. We think about the people in this world that we interact with on a daily basis. We see at the store, we pass on the street. If what we believe is true, if they die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will burn in hell forever. Forever. And that should dictate how we live our lives. What is important? That's why I love days like today. Because it calls me again to think about those things that are important. I think about on that day when those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He will look at what we have done for Him. And we'll be there on that day, and we will be forced to see what we've done for the Lord in its pure reality. Because here, I don't even have to try to fool myself. It's almost the natural thing to do. To be caught up with this world and its trappings and the things that are going on. But on that day, I will be forced to see, well, I could have spent this time, this money, this energy in investing in eternity and investing in things for the Lord, but I chose to do this over here, and I thought it was so important. But it gets burned up. It's worth less. It's worth nothing. And you know, so often I hear believers talk about that day, and they look at that day with an expectation of regret. Like, on that day, I know that I will be sorry for not having spent more time serving the Lord, for not being as selfless as I should be. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible tells us that we can live our lives in such a way that we can face that day with confidence. Not in pride, not in self-effort, but by the grace of God, surrendering to Him, surrendering to what He has for us to do. I think of my mother, and I put her through a lot as a child. I was very hyperactive as a little boy, and yeah, I would love to go back in time and to see what she was thinking. I know that my grandmother told her at one time she thought I was possessed. So I don't think I was that bad of a kid. I just couldn't sit still. But many times, I caused her perhaps to worry. I called her on the phone needing stitches and all sorts of things like that. But I look back, and there is a lot in my life that I owe to my mother. Convictions that she instilled in me from the Word of God that kept me from great sin. And those Proverbs seem to illuminate when I think of it in that way, that, you know, as a man, I would rise up and I would say, she is blessed. I would say, thank you for surrendering to the call that God has on your life. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And parents, mothers, have that God-ordained responsibility of raising that child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And especially now, my wife and I have two little ones, and some of the couples in our church have children that are around the same age or a little older, so we're constantly surrounded by these little lives that need shaping. These little lives that are a responsibility. And sometimes, as a parent, you don't want to do it. You come home from work, you're tired, your back hurts, your feet hurt, and the child needs to be taught. Perhaps mom was waiting for you to get home and you have to be the disciplinarian, or whatever the case may be. And it takes work. Sometimes you don't want to do it. And the easy thing is just to let it go. But love demands that you act. And the same thing is true for us. When we look at eternity, when we look at what the Lord would have for us to do, love demands that we act. When we see the world in light of eternity, it would demand us, it would demand from us that shape our actions, that we wouldn't live our lives like most people do for ourselves. It would demand from us to surrender, to be self-sacrificing for the sake of others. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, that's a sound mind. Wisdom. Wisdom is taking into account the facts as they are and letting that shape our actions. You can know stuff, but if you don't do anything with that knowledge, that's not wisdom. It's not having a sound mind. That's the opposite of having a sound mind. True wisdom is taking what we know, what the Lord has revealed to us about this world, about what He expects from us as believers, as far as spreading the gospel, as far as being a light to others, preferring one another better than ourselves, and actually doing that. See, I am fortunate enough to have parents that are believers, and I can't ever remember a time in my life where I didn't know about Jesus or God, and I'm grateful for that. But sometimes there is a danger of being so familiar with the things of the Lord that you You deceive yourself into thinking that because I know this is true, or because I know I'm supposed to be doing that, then that's just as good as doing it. And that's not true. Just because I know I'm supposed to do something doesn't equal obedience. You know, we can listen to a very dynamic preacher talk about spreading the gospel, and we can be pricked in our heart, and we can say, amen, we need to be doing that, and churches don't do enough of that these days, and we'll go home and we'll have lunch and we'll relax and forget about it. But we think that because we agree that the gospel needs to be preached, that we're being obedient. And that's just not the case. That's not living with a sound mind. That's not letting what we know to dictate our lives. It has to be fleshed out. He who does the will of God abides forever. And you think about that. That is what lasts. People. So our investment in eternity is an investment in people. This one lady who is a mother of 13. So whenever her and her husband talk about children or family issues, I usually listen a lot. She said something, it was very simple, but I don't know, for whatever reason, it just made an impression on me. She said that your children are the only thing that you can take with you. And we spend a lot of time in our life on good things, putting food on the table, paying our mortgage, paying the light bill, perhaps we could think about what is going to last. And you've heard the saying that you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul. You know, you can't take your possessions with you. You can't take your job with you, your house, but the people that you have an impact on for eternity, that is going to be your legacy. And your children, if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, they are what you will eventually take with you. And that is a wonderful legacy, an everlasting one. So as we think about our mothers today and grandmothers with the PhD, We look on those good things with honor and reverence and thankfulness. So let that motivate us to live in such a way that would bring honor and reverence and thankfulness to the Lord and the people that we come into contact with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your infinite wisdom, and you have revealed to us in your word how we are to live and how we are to love, and you've given us the perfect example and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who surrendered to the Father's will, was perfectly loving, perfectly selfless. And he is that standard by which we measure these good things. So we pray that you would help us to live in light of eternity and not to be deceived, not to be caught up with these temporary things that vie for our time and our attention. We thank you for the godly mothers in our lives. Whether they are our birth mothers, whether they are our adopted mothers, or spiritual women who have had influence in our lives, we thank you for them. We pray that you would give our hearts understanding. We would live in light for eternity. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.